stay with the sweater. But it's warm. Get comfortable. Just relax. Welcome. Glad to have you guys with us. I'm Randy. You know, just make yourself comfortable. Not too comfortable that you fall asleep. But if you do, we ask that you wouldn't snore, because you might wake up the person next to you. That was a really bad joke. Welcome again. I'll try something else. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll dive into the ghost of Christmas past. Lord, we invite you to come and just have your way. Lord, would you put your spotlight like that spirit that put its spotlight on Ebenezer's face? Would you put your spotlight on our hearts today? Would you, Lord, reveal the stuff inside that we might not want to look at? In fact, I just want to give you a second. If you're willing to pray that dangerous prayer that I just prayed and actually mean it to the Lord, just say that to him right now. Lord, I give you permission to put that spotlight on the places in me that I'm not super comfortable with you putting that spotlight on, but I'm willing to go with you on this. I'm willing to allow you to touch the areas of my life you want to get at today. He's very much a gentleman, and you can come as a spectator today, or you can come as a participant. And so participating means I invite you, Lord, to come. Just whisper that to him in your heart. I invite you to come. I give you permission to open up the places in me you want to look at. Amen? Yeah, we are in a Christmas series looking at the biblical themes found in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And 2 weeks ago, we just met Ebenezer Scrooge, and then last week, we met Marley, his dead partner, if you remember. And this week, we get the ghost of Christmas past. And every time God is about to move, every time God's about to sort of stage an intervention moment, what happens? Do you remember? The bells toll, and that was true here in this scene. We had the bells toll just before the ghost of Christmas past shows up. That's this picture Dickens is giving us of God's divine intervention, God's divine disruption of us. God disrupts us on purpose, right? God comes after us with a touch of disruption in our lives, and if we have an eye to see, if we're paying attention, we can recognize, oh, this thing that's happening might be happening because God's trying to get my attention. He's trying to awaken me. And in that way, he comes after Scrooge once again with the ghost of Christmas past. And when he shows up, you get this candle spotlight thing. I loved it when he kind of put his head down and it was like the spotlight right on him. And it's just an incredible picture of what this ghost is really all about. And in the book, and we're going to see kind of at the end of the message today, you notice, what's the size of the ghost of Christmas past? He's little, right? He's the size of a child. That's all on purpose. Dickens is trying to tell us he's young, but what's his face look like? Huh? Older, right? It's kind of like an adult face, but it's this weird, generic face. It's actually, the intent that Dickens had here is he wants to put all the faces that Scrooge has ever looked into in the ghost of Christmas past face. It's like they're a reflection of all the people he's interacted with, including himself. See, what he's trying to tell us is that somehow this is actually Scrooge's spirit. His young, alive, before darkness came, before he made agreements with the darkness, before his heart went dark, before his joy, and notice he's dancing about like a child. That's all part of Dickens' thing. So I try to give us this. You had a point in your journey when you were young and your heart was alive, the heart of a child. And that's the picture. That's the sort of what the ghost of Christmas past is about. And And so he introduces himself, "I am the ghost of Christmas past." And hard to understand him, actually, in the film. I wish they would have done a little bit better with the clarity on the words there. But Scrooge says, "Long past?" And he says, "Your past. Ebenezer, this is about you. This is about you." And the way the book plays this scene out is very revealing. He says, "Long past, know your past." And then in the book, Ebenezer says, "What is your business here?" "Your welfare." And then Scrooge throws up that blockade again, right? "Wouldn't my welfare be better served with a full night's sleep?" There's that cynicism, that blockade that we put up to God's divine disruptions. We all have them. When God tries to get in and really go after the deep places, you get that choice to throw up the barricade, and we do it. We just naturally do it. I'm skipping ahead of myself here. After he says this in the book, after he says, "Wouldn't it be better if I had a full night's sleep for my welfare?" The Spirit says, "Your reclamation then." What's my business here? Your reclamation. What's reclamation mean? Yes. Okay, let me ask it this way. What's the biblical term for this? There's actually a theological term. Salvation. Yes. Redemption. Salvation. But redemption. When redemption happens, it means somebody takes something and sort of casts it off. It's no good anymore. Something's wrong with it. It's sort of, you know, just not useful anymore. It's run out of its use. And reclamation or redemption is when somebody looks at it and says, "Yeah, let me have a little bit of time with that. Let me work on that." And they take it and they repair it, fix it, bring it back to its original glory, and then it is thought to be now redeemed. That is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our lives when it comes to the theme that Marley gave us last week, a life misspent. Remember Marley's, if you were here last week, the dead partner Marley, his remorse was, "I've misspent my life. I lived my life with my head down, walking by immortal creatures all around me. And I didn't point them to Bethlehem, but I was worried about my own small story." And so the Lord Jesus comes to redeem us from that. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All of us are in the same boat. It doesn't matter how pretty you look. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how much you've gone to church. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all on the same playing field, basically. So if you walked in the door today and you felt like a saint, or if you walked in the door and you felt like you were going to get lightning bolts the moment you walked in, Scripture says we're on the same playing field. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through what? Redemption. That came by Jesus. Jesus came, died on the cross to get us back, to restore us, to redeem us. That's his business. To redeem lives misspent. I think that's a really good line from Charles Dickens. Okay, so you saw that. Would you mind please putting your cap on, that little cone thing? Okay, in the book, it actually, here's straight from the book. Perhaps Scrooge could not have told anybody why, if anybody could have asked him, but he had a special desire to see the spirit in his cap and begged him to be covered. Why? Why does he want that cap on?
Because he recognizes himself.
Okay. No, keep it going. It was awesome. Oh, okay. Okay, back to the question. Oh, it's Jonathan. Tell him I said hi. Welcome to the service. You know, if you want to phone into the service anytime, that's fine. Please put it on vibrate, though. Okay, so why does he want that cap on? Why else?
The light is too bright.
it's a, you know, how do you, okay, when you've really blown it, you've sinned. When I sin, I don't want to be around Christians. I don't want to be around godly people. It's exposing. I don't want to be in the light. I don't want it exposed. I mean, can you relate to like not wanting to hang around with Christians just because, or really godly people just because of how exposing it can be? Jesus put it this way. He said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and I will not come, sorry, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We don't like exposure. So when we get involved in things of darkness, the pull is very strong to avoid the light, to stay away. And to Scrooge, as you said, Susan, the light is far too bright. So Jesus put it that way. He's, you know, this is the verdict. Light's come to the world. And then look at the, this is so good. This is from the text. You got a little bit of it in the clip, but the yellow you didn't get. So in the clip, he said, what would you so soon put out with worldly hands the light I give? He does that thing. And then it says, but look at what he says in the book. Is it not enough that you're the one whose passions made this cap and forced me through whole trains of years to wear it low upon my brow? What is Dickens trying to get over to us about that? Who made the cap? Long ago. This isn't just some spirit, it's his spirit. It's his young, full of life, full of joy heart. And there was a point in Scrooge's life where he said no more to that part of me, and he put that hat on it, and he said, you will live covered up. It's a very powerful point that Dickens is making. We do that, don't we? Haven't we? Have you? Okay. Where am I? So this is what happens when you get off notes. Okay. Okay. So the Ghost of Christmas Past says, let's go on a little trip. And where he takes him first is back to where he still had that heart. That young heart. So let's watch this scene.
But I am mortal and liable to fall.
Bear but a touch of my hand there, and you shall be upheld in more than this.
Good heavens. I was bred in this place. I was a boy here.
Your lip is trembling. And what's that? Oh, on your cheek.
Nothing. Something in my eye. Remember it. I could walk it blindfolded.
shadows of things that have been. They have no consciousness of us.
I knew they would. I knew every one of them. They were schoolmates of mine. Let's go on.
Ah. I love the way the book plays the scene because it's really actually very long. When Scrooge gets to this place in the snow and he sees his classmates having fun singing Christmas carols, he actually starts dancing around in the snow and sort of jumping for joy. The book kind of shows us this internal conflict that's going on. As the children came, Scrooge knew them and named them every one. Why was he rejoicing beyond all bounds to see them? Why did his cold eyes glisten with tears and his heart leap up as they went past? Why was he filled with gladness when he heard them give each other Merry Christmas as they parted at the crossroads and byways and for their several homes? What was Merry Christmas to Scrooge? And this is like his internal thinking. What's going on? Something's been accessed. I'm feeling this heart again, and being reminded of it. And actually, when the Ghost of Christmas Past says, "What's that on your cheek?" It's a little bit different in the book. He feels it. And he's like, "It's a pimple." See, because the Ghost of Christmas Past is taking him back to a time when he had pimples, when he was young, when his heart was young, his heart was still alive. And then when he says to him, actually at the end of this scene, he says to him, "Let's go to your school. You remember the way." And then Scrooge says, "Remember it? I could walk it blindfolded." But what you didn't get was the Ghost of Christmas Past saying, "Strange to have forgotten it so many years." Is he talking about the way to the school? What way had he forgotten for so many years? To his heart, this youthful place, this part of him that was young and alive, the path that he's long forgotten, which many of us, most of us, have forgotten that path to those young places in our heart. Dickens is taking us to an eternal truth that Jesus gave us where he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you do what?" Let's say that really loud. Unless you and become like what? Children. You will never enter the kingdom of God? That's pretty disruptive. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember when you were young? What were you like? Before, you worried about people's opinions. Before you felt the weight of responsibility. See, the heart of a child's holy because it's filled with hope and faith. Isn't it? You know, you didn't know the meaning of resignation. You were free to play and hug and sing and express yourself. Remember when you were like this guy?
You're my pride. You lifted me out of the pain of destruction, out of the sticky mud. Standing on a rock, standing on a rock, made my feet steady, made my feet steady. Put a new song in my mouth. It was a song of praise to my Lord.
So Jeff was telling me, that's Daniel Hansen, he was telling me about, so I'm coming up in the house and the boys are up at the top of the stairs and they have like created this whole rope like booby trap system for me coming up the stairs. They're like, "Dad, come up here, come on, come here," you know? And he's like, "All right, I'm going to play along." So he starts walking up the stairs in these ropes. Well, What he didn't know was going to happen was then the blanket goes over his head and they start wrapping a rope around him. Then he thinks his life's in danger. So remember when you were young? What were you like? What were you like? What are some descriptors of the kind of little boy that you were? Little girl that you were? Tigger. You were bounced. That's awesome. You bounced. Great. Great. Bold and fearless. Yeah, I was fearless. Like jumping off of roofs with a cape. I mean, it's like, now I'm like, are you crazy? Yeah. What else? Somebody else. What were you like? Yeah.
Unashamed.
Yes. Yeah. Aren't we? Yeah, we're not covering up, right? We're not afraid of what people think. As you know, it's amazing. Maybe the most important part of looking at your past is remembering what it was like to have the heart of a child. To go back and feel again, unfettered desire. Desire for love and fun and play and freedom. That's what it means to be free. Heart of a child, that heart that Jesus holds so high. You were given a great light. What has happened to it? Yeah, is anybody wearing any hats in here? Would you say that freedom of heart is the phrase that describes you and how you approach life? And when did you put them on? I love it that Dickens points out that Scrooge, you created the hat. We, again, from last week, must take responsibility for the hats we have put on. There was a time when your heart was young and it was filled with hope, and birds and rainbows and sunsets were magical. And the message that the Ghost of Christmas Past gives to Scrooge is, you once had the heart of a child. There was a time when your heart was free and more holy because of that. And then life's lessons hit and you chose control over faith. You didn't realize it meant killing your heart. And I think Dickens would say to us if he were alive today, that heart is still in you. I think that's the point of this, the spirit of Christmas past. It's still in you. It's in all of us. In fact, Jesus saying, you must get it back to enter the kingdom of heaven, demonstrates it's not gone. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many blows you've been through. I don't care how much you feel like there's no way I could get there again. That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus says, you got to get there. So it must be possible, right? Okay, so let's look at the next scene.
This was my school.
This school is not quite deserted. A solitary child, neglected by his friends, is left here still.
I know.
Any day adoring most.
poor boy. Poor boy. Let's see another Christmas.
Simone Weil said that there are two things that pierce the human heart. One of them is beauty, and the other is tragedy. This world was meant to be a place of splendor and beauty, joy, and good. But because of the fall, it is also filled with loss and rejection and pain. And so the Ghost of Christmas Past takes Scrooge to this school, and he says, it is not completely abandoned, right? There's one lonely boy. And so Scrooge is brought in to this place and looking at himself where he doesn't fit with the other boys who are out playing, riding horses, saying Merry Christmas, singing carols. He sits alone in a classroom abandoned by the boys. And then there's the scene with his little sister who he just delights in her, and she idolizes him and loves him, and we learn from her that Scrooge's father has been abusive, and he's abandoned Scrooge to the school, and the school has raised him. See, there are moments for all of us where we experience those kinds of things, you know, where we experience being abandoned, where we experience being forgotten, passed over. And it's at those moments that we resolve that if I can find a way to never feel this pain again, then I will take it. Like I shared last week, when it comes to friendship, the way that I handled losses in friendship was I decided I will never approach friendship again with that childlike heart that hopes for friendship to last a lifetime. I'll never go there again. Instead, I'll just have a lower expectation. I'll just expect it'll be over in a couple of years. So I won't really give my heart in it. And what happens is we think we have a cure for the pain, but we end up killing the patient. I really relate to Scrooge here. When I was in junior high, I mean, what was junior high like for you? I feel like junior high is probably the most, like, hell unleashes on people in junior high. You may be here like junior high was my best years. Good for you. But like junior high, I just remember just being the kid that was alone in the cafeteria, sitting alone, walking out in the fields alone, you know, and what was going through my mind then was something must be wrong with me. It's then that the enemy brings in these agreements. He brings in these offers for you to believe and why don't people want to be with me? And so I would walk in the field alone, just making these sort of agreements. Now, when I was Daniel's age in that video where he's singing, the idea of something being wrong with me wouldn't have even occurred. You know, if somebody didn't want to be with me, it's like, oh, that's their problem. You know, I'm having fun. You know, it's just this heart of a child. But I think 11, 12, 13 years old, that heart of a child becomes the endangered species. It's then that I think just something comes in, and it's the enemy with his lies. And I walked that playground agreeing something about me was unacceptable, but I also was determining, I will fix it. I will fix it. I will never feel this way again. That's the critical thing. We decide, I'll never feel this way again. And my answer was, I will resolve to achieve in exchange for being wanted. I will achieve in exchange for being wanted. And after that, the world lost a really good part of the heart of Randy Lawrence. And it got, instead, someone making his mark, securing himself from rejection. What resolutions did you make to put the cap on your spirit, your heart? When did the blows come to you? Oh, they don't stop, and the resolutions don't stop. Yours might be last year, last week, or just some reinforcements of the ones you've been making all your life. How have you secured yourself from not being known? Secured yourself from rejection by not being known, by not being knowable, not being vulnerable, all these different things we do. Super spiritual. I mean, the list is as long as we are creative of how we, the shape of our cap. What's the shape of your cap? What's it made of? So in the book, there's this awesome exchange between Scrooge and the Ghost of Christmas Past. In this moment, when he's out looking at the school, kind of after all of this happened, before, he says, the ghost says, the school is not quite deserted. A solitary child neglected by his friends is still left there. Scrooge said he knew it, and he sobbed. And then after he sees the boy, Scrooge says, I wish, putting his hand in his pocket and looking about him after drying his eyes with his cuff, but it's too late now. What's the matter? Asked the spirit. Nothing, said Scrooge. Nothing. Sorry, nothing, said Scrooge. Nothing. There was a boy singing a Christmas carol at my door last night. I should like to have given him something, that's all. So, sorry, I kind of read that sloppy, but what's happening to him? The disruptions were starting to work, right? He's starting to soften. He wishes he could help a boy. Let me ask you something. Life seems to deliver two messages to our souls. One of those messages comes with moments of pain and loss and abandonment and being wronged. And then another one of those messages comes with glimpses of joy, transcendence, love, selflessness, beauty that point to God and godliness. In those experiences, I think we're given a choice. We can grasp onto anger and pain and abandonment and let it shape our hearts through embracing control and shutting down desire and shutting down that heart of a child inside, or we can choose God's way of loving sacrificially those who hurt us. and thereby retain our hearts. The choice is up to us. I guess my question for you is, have you noticed those two messages? Have you noticed, like, your soul getting these two really conflicting messages? And then having to kind of go, what do I do with the two messages? And I think our choices, we either get shaped by one or the other. We got to choose which message we're going to go with. You know, or I think we default to the message of loss and pain. Okay, let's take a look at this next scene. This may be the most cool part of the whole movie to me. So check it out. Scrooge is given a glimpse into the life of a man who lives wholeheartedly with the heart of a child. And a man who's had his own share of blows, but has chosen to keep letting his heart go out there. It's his former boss, Fezziwig, who incidentally is in the exact same job, role, position that Ebenezer Scrooge is in when he takes this little journey with the spirit. So let's watch this scene.
Do you know this place?
Know it! I was an apprentice here. Way, it's old Fezziwig. Bless his heart, it's Fezziwig alive again!
Yo-ho! Ebenezer, come on! Come on! Dick, come on!
It's 6 o'clock. We're going to be here soon.
Dick Wilkinson. Bless me, yes, there he is, Dick Wilkinson. He was very attached to me, was Dick.
Yes, homie lads! No more work tonight! It's Christmas Eve!
Hooray!
Dick, Ebenezer, let's get cleared away. We've got lots of space. Lots and lots of space! Behind!
Fiddler, if you please. It is time for Sir Roger de Coverley!
Ever met anybody like Fezziwig? An old person who lives with the heart of a child. It's rare. Only the most godly are like that. I've met a few. Their lives are magnets. They've somehow learned the secret of keeping their heart alive through the blows life delivers, and diving deeply into it and drinking it fully He dances, he has fun, he treats Scrooge more like a coach than a boss, you know, and then he invites Scrooge into the fun. It's a giant Christmas celebration with square dancing. And what's awesome is in the book, the spirit throws out this little, like, kind of testing Scrooge, or he's imposing Scrooge's sort of dead thinking on the scene. And he says, and the yellow is the spirit, "Small spender, this Fezziwig. These people are fools. They have such gratitude to praise and cheer old Fezziwig. He spent only a few pounds to do this," says the spirit. And Scrooge says, jumps to his defense. "It isn't that, spirit," he said. "He has the power to render us happy or unhappy, to make our service light or burdensome, a pleasure or a toil. Say that his power lies in his words and looks. The happiness he gives is as great as if it cost a fortune." See, Scrooge is realizing, getting another look at this man's life, how much power he has to impact, and how much power he has to impact. He starts to realize there's so much more to how Fezziwig lived and what he's doing and how he invested than he ever realized before, how he entered into the fun, enjoyed dancing, keeping up with the young people. And I thought, you know, a picture with his wife of love and marriage and matriarchal leadership for a community. I mean, they're bringing it. Their light is shining bright. You know, and do you know how much power your life can have, your marriage can have, how much life you can bring to the community? And another little moment here, Scrooge looks sad again, and kind of a theme. "What's the matter?" asks the ghost. "Nothing in particular," said Scrooge. "Something, I think," the ghost insisted. "No," said Scrooge. "No, I think I should like to be able to say a word or two to my clerk just now, that's all." What does he want to say to his clerk? Right? He wants to be like Fezziwig. It's like, how can I be bringing life? Right? All right, and then the final scene in this act, this is an iconic moment in Scrooge's life and in mine.
Another idol has replaced me.
Another idol? What idol?
A golden one.
There is nothing on this earth more terrifying to me than a life doomed to poverty. May I ask, why do you condemn with such severity the honest pursuit of substance?
You fear the world too much, Ebenezer. Changed.
Changed? Perhaps grown wiser. But I have not changed toward you.
Our contract is an old one. It was made when we were both poor and content to be so. When it was made, you were another man.
I was a fool!
I release you, Ebenezer.
sought release.
In words, no.
In what then?
In an altered spirit. In another atmosphere of life. In everything that made my love of any worth in your sight. Tell me, Ebenezer, if this contract had never been between us, would you seek me out now?
You think not?
I would gladly think otherwise if I could. But if you were free today, would you choose a dowerless girl? A girl left penniless by the death of her parents? You who weighs everything by gain? I release you.
Spirit, remove me from this place.
I told you, these were shadows of things that have been. They are what they are. Do not blame me.
Remove me, I cannot bear it. Leave me. Take me back. Haunt me no longer!
Interesting scene. So, here is this immortal who wants to love Scrooge and be loved by Scrooge, but realizes he no longer has a heart alive to things like romance and love and castles and charging steeds. She says, I wanted to cheer you and comfort you, but something else will. What is it? She said an idol, a golden one. Yeah. What's driving Scrooge? Is it money? What did you catch that? What did he say that tells us it was fear? Do you notice? I wrote it down. He said, nothing more terrifying than a life doomed to poverty, driven by fear. When we're driven by fear, it's impossible to be driven by faith. It's impossible. I think I wanted to cheer you, I wanted to comfort you, but something else will is the cry of God in our lives. It's the cry that he's been saying throughout the ages. It reminds me, I'd been married 10 years, associate pastor at Cascade Community Church, and I had concluded at that point that marriage wasn't going to work as the source that would satisfy all my hopes and dreams. Debbie just wasn't God. And she, frankly, was a person who longed to be cheered and comforted herself. And ministry wasn't working as well as the source that would satisfy my longings. It wasn't delivering the validation that I needed. And so I felt empty, and I began to reach out for video games for comfort and cheer. And I think I spent about a year, every free moment in the office at our house, when I wasn't at work, playing video games. And I still remember Debbie standing next to the desk, staring at me, just standing there, and me ignoring her while I played video games, and me upset that she was guilting me. Here's this immortal creature standing there, and I'm being comforted by something else. We turn to our comforters that are cheerers and forsake the immortal people God has put in our lives. And Scrooge's choice was no different from mine. He just chose reducing his world to what he could control, false security and finances. He chose what Jesus called the wide road, security over his heart, control over trusting God. What are you choosing these days? What have you been turning to lately for comfort and cheer? Before Scrooge puts the spirit's hat on, in this scene, in the book, in the movie, they don't even do it. But in the book, the spirit says one more thing, and he takes him by the hand, and he takes him to this window, and in this at this building, and in the window, he sees this woman that he is engaged to, now on the floor, a little bit older, with several children playing, climbing on her. She's playing with them, having a ball, and then the husband walks in, and he says, "Honey," picks up a child, you know, "I just saw your old friend Ebenezer Scrooge." She says, "Oh, where'd you see him?" "Oh, I was walking by his shop, and I saw him alone in his study counting money." And Scrooge is given a glimpse into the life he could have had had he lived wholeheartedly. And that's when he gets ticked. That's when he says, "I've had enough." When he starts to realize, "I don't want to see the life I could be living. I don't want to be reminded about the immortal creatures around me. I don't want my comforters pointed out. I don't want you talking about how I've shut my heart down anymore. I don't want to hear anymore how I'm missing some mark. I don't want any more disruption. Stop it." And he makes the choice that we all get to make. And he takes the cap and he puts it over the ghost of Christmas past. And in the film, what happens next? Right? Can't stop it, right? In the book, much better. It's done. He caps it, and the spirit's gone. Much more accurate. Much more true to life. You have the ability to shut down the disruption of God. You have the ability to not look at your heart. You have the ability to shut all this down, to ignore it, walk away from it. Don't tell me that heart that I had when I was young is something I need to get back. I don't know how to get it back. I'll just tell you, I've never gotten more emails about a message than I did last week, about last week's message about shutting down your heart. When I talked about friendship and not hoping for friendship that's lifelong anymore, but just kind of shutting down that desire, I've gotten email after email from people saying, "I don't know what to do. I know that's true for me. I know my heart is completely shut down in so many areas. How do I get back that childlike heart?" And I think I'm seeing some results of what I'm doing with that. I'm repenting and owning. I'm doing what Marley did and saying, "I'm the one who put the cap on." When these two messages come to our soul, and they do, we're in a fallen world, pain, loss, when we shut it down, when you take responsibility for that, I shut it down. Not going to victim, but I made that decision. Unlike Jesus, who when he was hurt, loved back, forgave, that's the path. Ownership, repentance, and forgiveness. I'm starting to feel my heart come alive again for friendship through that path. Deep ownership, taking responsibility, and inviting God to come in and bring healing. So let me close our time in prayer, and then we're going to have BJ come up and say farewell to a dear friend. So Jesus, you came to redeem us. You came to take us back to that heart of the child, Lord, that we have so walked away from, that we've capped, that we've shut down. And Lord, I know I speak for many in this room right now when I say, I want it back. I want it back, and I take responsibility, Lord, regardless of the pain and the blows that I've received, Lord, and how I could go to victim. I recognize that I've had a choice over going to self-protection. I've had a choice over going to self-sufficiency and control and other comforters to cheer me. And Lord, I repent of those places. I don't want to be that guy anymore. I want to take responsibility. Lord, I want to forgive. And then I want you to restore, because that's what you came to do. So I invite you to do that in my life. I pray for those who are echoing this prayer, Lord, that you'd bring that for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to go ahead and invite Sky and Heidi up here. So for those of you who don't know, Sky Blake has been our junior high youth pastor for about 2 years now. And I am sad and joyful that he is going. And one of kind of the legacies that Sky has left here on myself, and I know many of the junior high students, is much of what we're learning about and Randy's talking about. I do not know a person more than Sky that lives out wholeheartedly. He wears his heart on his sleeves, and anyone who knows him or has had a hug from him knows that is true. And so he's very much trained our junior hires to live that way. And each week, whether it's bursting into a random song or bursting into tears or both, he has taught them to love Christ, and they adore him. And so Sky and Heidi are going on a grand adventure. God is leading them to go live at the YWAM base in Colorado Springs. And so we are still praying for confirmation on a home. That can be a prayer request. Otherwise, they're going to start the adventure in a hotel. So so that's something we'll pray for them. But I just wanted to have an opportunity. I'm going to go ahead and invite the ushers up. After our prayer, we're going to do a love offering just to kind of bless them. But before we do that, I'd like to invite Jeff Hansen up and anyone else who would like to join us. If you want to come up here, we're going to pray for Sky and Heidi and send them out with kind of an adventure blessing. They have long been members of Adventure and also on staff. And so we just want to send them with our blessing and just invite all of you to just join us in that. Jeff.